Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would take this story and the truths that we'll find and encourage us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way so that at the end of our lives will give testimony to the right type of things. And Lord, then as we stand before you one day at the judgment seat, we should not stand there ashamed. Again, we want to thank you for the souls that were saved. This good report also from Derek and Rebecca, and your continued blessings, please, on their ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject tonight, pre-planning your funeral. Pre-planning your funeral. You say, preacher, I'm depressed enough today. Can't you pick something else to preach on? Pre-planning your funeral. I'm going to give you some things from this story. But let me just give you, first of all, something that's not biblical teaching, but just good advice. I think my dad could probably speak to this. He's done hundreds of funerals in his life. I haven't done the number of funerals that he's done, but I have had to walk many, many times a family through the grieving process, through the preparation process, through the decision-making process that follows a death. And I will just say this, and you take it and do with it whatever the Lord tells you to do with it, but I can't tell you what a blessing it is and the pressure that it takes off of a family when somebody pre-plans a funeral. You haven't ever had to walk in, probably, with a family. Now, maybe you've had to do it, but you've never had to walk in many, many times with a family and have them pick a casket out of a room, and had them go through all of these decisions that they have to make while they're still trying to deal with all of the other overwhelming grief and things that come with just loss. And so I'm going to suggest that to you. One of the things I've got written down for our 50th mark, I'm about 2 years away, year and a half away from 50, is that we will probably go ahead and pre-plan our funeral. I've already been doing some cemetery lot shopping, and very excited about that. Pray for me. And just kind of cruising around, pulling into one every once in a while, trying to find that special spot where I will lay. It'll be me, and it'll be my, I'll die first, so it'll be me, and then it'll be my wife, and then whoever she remarries will be on the other side of her. And so that's exciting and a blessing. I told her, you married the first time for love, please be smarter next time. Marry for money the second time. And pre-planning your funeral. And I got that advice from one of my relatives, Maddie Ross in True Grit, said it's just a comfort to know where one's going to lie at the end of their life. And you say, Brother Jerry, I don't like John Wayne movies. I doubt your salvation. I really do. Just be honest with you about that, amen? And so, amen. Pre-planning your funeral. Honestly, we've had some fun with it, but that's a blessing. When somebody has the foresight to do that, oh, Brother Jerry, I couldn't afford it. Honestly, you probably ought to do some investigating. There's even insurance policies that you can buy. It would take care of your policy, your burial expenses for you. You can pay a little bit on a time. Sit down with somebody knowledgeable. I'm not doing this because I'm being paid to or encouraged to. I won't be handed out business cards from any funeral home at the end of the service. Just as a pastor who's had to watch people deal with that situation, it's just good advice, okay? And I do think whether you do that or not, every once in a while we ought to do some thinking. We ought to do some pre-planning. I'll be honest with you. I've been to all kinds of different funerals, and I've had to perform all kinds of different funerals. Some funerals, without a doubt, are a lot easier to perform than other funerals. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. At the end of your life, and when everyone comes and gathers, and when family is there, I hope that you have lived the type of life where that funeral can be a time of rejoicing, that funeral can be a time to glorify the Lord, because people will be able to look back over your life and thank God for the way you lived it and how you lived it, and that you wouldn't have wasted your life. Folks, I'm not getting into specifics because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to tell you, I have sat with family trying to gather information about someone who has passed away. Tell me some good that they've done. Tell me a good memory that you have. Tell me something that they've done for maybe others, or an impact they made in this world. And I've had just family members kind of stare at me and then stare at each other and stare at me. And not, I'm talking about the people that knew them best. And honestly, hardly can come up with anything to give a preacher that can get up then and share something, some testimony of this being a worthwhile life. It's sad when somebody wastes their life. So it's the greatest gift that anybody's ever been given, is just an opportunity to live. And it's a sad thing when somebody comes into their life, and honestly, for good and for God and for eternity, little can be said of anything that they accomplished, anything much that they did at all. Now, live your life with the thought and the idea that one of these days it will come to an end. And I pray that when that day comes, they'll be able to be a people, as there was in the story here, that give testimony to the impact that you made in their lives for good and for God. Now, let me help you to pre-plan your funeral by using this story of a lady, a godly lady, that passed away. And the little episode here, the little report that we have concerning those that gathered there at her death. Let me give you some good advice. Pre-planning your funeral. Number one, please do this. Please do this. I beg you as a Bible preacher, please do this. Leave no doubt in anyone's mind that you were born again. Leave no doubt in anyone's mind that you were born again. Hardest funerals in the world. The hardest funerals in the world to do is do the funeral of someone that did not have a clear-cut salvation testimony. The hardest funeral to do. I'm talking about, you name every tragedy you can name, you name the most difficult situations. I'm telling you, the hardest funeral to do is to be given the assignment of giving comfort to people who are mourning the death of a loved one, and not be able to stand up and give a clear-cut testimony about their salvation. Now, you ought to not leave doubt in anyone's mind that you're born again. I'm talking about leaving your family a clear testimony that is shared verbally with your family concerning your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And now say it. Well, he just never talked about it. She just never talked about it. My Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. My Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. What do you mean? Well, I just don't talk about those things. A clear testimony shared with your family and concerning your faith in Jesus Christ. How about this? Leave a clean life. Leave a clean life lived in the community. Not just a lip service type testimony, but a clean life that people in the community, I'm talking about people outside the church house, will be able to say, yeah, I have no doubt that if they are given a testimony concerning their salvation, that they're saved, they certainly had a life that reflected that Christian testimony. Leave no doubt in anyone's mind. How do you do that? You leave a clear testimony shared with your family. You live a clean life lived in the community. How about this? A Christian life of service and faithfulness to church. You know, let me just tell you this, and folks, it's tough sometimes, it's hard, and honestly, as a preacher, you be gracious, you try to give comfort, you do the best you can, but I just decided a long time ago, I'm not allowed by this book to try to preach people into heaven after that they are dead, and I can't do it. You know, inevitably, somebody who does not go to church, somebody whose life does not reflect a Christian faith, inevitably, sometime in the process of the visitation, I'll have some family member come up and want to tell me that they were saved, that they were born again. Now, I understand, folks, that somebody can be saved and their life really not reflect that very much. But I will tell you this, it's hard for me as a preacher. I want you to put yourself in my shoes for a minute. If somebody has lived a life where they're not going to church, they're not serving the God, they're not living a clean life, they're living an open sin a lot of times, and then I'm going to stand in front of lost people, and I'm going to point at that person and say, you know, Aunt so-and-so or Sister so-and-so or Cousin so-and-so told me that they were born-again Christian. There's a lot of lost people that sit out there and say, you see, they know that person. And they look at that person and they think, well, you know what? If they made it the way they lived, and that's Christianity, I'm not going to have a problem. And sometimes we're so worried about trying to somehow find a way to preach that person into heaven that we might inevitably preach to other people right into hell. So you know how you avoid all of that? Pre-plan your funeral. How do you do that? You leave no doubt in anyone's mind that you were a born-again Christian. Not just by what you say with your lips, but the kind of life that you live. If you're a Christian, you ought to live a clean life. If you're a Christian, you ought to have a clear testimony. If you're a Christian, you ought to be involved in a life of faithfulness to church and service to Almighty God. You ought to do those things. Leave no doubt in anyone's mind. Let me tell you something. You're making it easier on a preacher and on the family and on everybody involved to be able to rejoice in your clear testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, how do you pre-plan your funeral? Live your life being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice in this story that it does say in Acts chapter 9, verse number 36, and I love this. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. I want to just say this, and it refers back to my last point. You know what? It's not even stated in the story that she was born again. You know why they did not need to state that in the story? Because her life gave solid testimony to it. But not only was she saved, the Bible does tell us that she was a disciple of Jesus Christ. She was a disciple. You know what? There's a lot of folks that are saved, but they have not graduated to the level of discipleship. They are not living the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can be saved and not be a disciple. But this lady is clearly identified in the scriptures as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Ladies, I want that to be an encouragement to you. I know that the Bible restricts some things. God in his wisdom has done these things. Who can question God? You cannot and be a preacher. You cannot be a deacon. You cannot do certain things. But you know what? Every single lady can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every man can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every teenager can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark your place there, because we're going to come back to this scripture. But if you will, go over to Mark chapter number 8. Let's take a look over there. And I'm not going to preach an entire message on this, but let's just remind ourselves of the tenets of discipleship as laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, preacher, I'm saved, and I let everybody know about it. Well, at your funeral, will somebody be able to say, not only were they saved, but they were a disciple of Jesus Christ? Mark chapter number 8, and if you'll notice, and verse number 34, Mark chapter number 8, and verse number 34, we read, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now God inspired Luke to write down that she was a disciple. God also in the Bible lays out the tenets of discipleship. If these things were not evident in her life, she would not be recorded forever in inspired scripture as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What are the tenets of discipleship? What do I have to do to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You must deny self. You must deny self. You must bear a cross. You must obediently follow Christ. You must offer your life wholly to the will of God. Notice this, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. What's that mean? That means you take your life and you save it for you. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So he says you must offer your life wholly to the will of God. You must stand unashamed for Christ in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. These are not, of course, we're not doing an exhaustive study of discipleship, but in this portion of Scripture, these five tenets: self-denial, bearing of a cross, obediently following Christ, offering our life wholly to the will of God, standing unashamed for Christ in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. Now look right up here and let me ask you this. Are you with me? Are you here tonight? Are you getting this? God wants to speak to us. Don't let your minds wander. Get this. If I have to do your funeral, I want to be able to say this was a Christian. And I want everybody out there to say, yes, through their life and their lip, they profess Christ as their Savior. I would also like to say this was not only a Christian, this was a disciple. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say this if you were selfish. I can't say this if you would refuse to deny yourself. Well, I want to do what I want to do. I want to make me happy. That's not the attitude of a disciple. I'm not going to be able to say that if you're unwilling to bear a cross. You know, when the tough get going, the going gets tough. You know what? The Christian life requires a cross. There's going to be things you have to bear. You're going to at times come to me and say, Brother Jerry, I'm serving the Lord, but you know what? This is something that I'm having to bear and I'm having to carry, and I may have to just look at you and say, bear it! Bear it! But keep serving, bear it! But keep denying yourself, bear it! But keep going soul winning, bear it! But don't quit your bus route, bear it! Just carry it! Guess what, folks? There's crosses that we aren't allowed to get out from underneath. There are lifetime crosses. Are you listening to me? Some of you right now, you're carrying a cross. You're trying to figure out how to get out of it. And you know what? There's no getting out of it. It's what God has allowed for your life. Bear it. Bear it, but serve the Lord. Bear it, but be faithful. You're not the only one carrying a cross. If we had spiritual vision, if we had spiritual eyes, the honest truth is, as we dismiss, we'd see most Christians that are serving God not walk out of here absent of a cross, but some of them bearing many crosses. But you know what? As a disciple, you just bear the cross. You bear the cross. That's the tenets of a disciple. Man must obediently follow Christ, must offer their life wholly to the will of God, must stand unashamed for Christ in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. Now, I'm afraid that in this Laodicean age, more and more I'm going to have to do funerals for Christians where I can say, yes, I believe with all my heart because of their life and their testimony that they were saved. When it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they were selfish. When it came to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't willing to bear the cross. Well, when it came to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they just wouldn't obediently surrender to the Word of God and the will of God for their life. They wouldn't give up their life. They wanted control of their life. They wouldn't give that to God. And you know what? Instead of standing unashamed for Christ in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation, they flirted with it. They participated in it. There was never a clear-cut stand of separation in their life. I'm sorry, folks. I can stand here today and say that they were saved, but I really can't stand here and tell you that they were much of a disciple. Let me say this. I've already said it, but let me add to it. The hardest sermon in the world to do is that where you do not know whether or not the person was saved. The second hardest funeral. The second hardest funeral to do is that of a backslidden carnal Christian. What do you say? What do you say? Now, I've been to funerals where somebody lived a very mediocre Christian life, really did not serve, basically lived a selfish me-first Christian life, and have a preacher somehow get up and preach and misrepresent their life by giving a glowing and glorious report of their Christianity. But you have to understand, if I do that, number one, I'm not being honest, and number two, there's also other carnal Christians sitting out there. Are you listening to what... It's just good every once in a while to put yourself up here, you see. You don't have to do the funerals. I've got to do the funerals. You don't have to do the funerals. I have to do the funeral. Well, I'm sorry, folks, but I'm not going to be cruel during the time of a person's grieving. I'm going to try to comfort, but I'm not going to stand up and blow the trumpet and exalt your Christian life if your Christian life was lukewarm at best. Man, if you want to pre-plan your funeral, here's the things you do. You don't leave any doubt anyone's mind that you were born again, and then you live your life being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Man, those are the easiest funerals to be able to give, to be able to stand there and give testimony. This is someone who denied self. Here's someone who bore the cross. Here's someone who didn't always have everything easy, but you know what? They kept serving God. Here's someone that didn't look for an excuse to get out. They figured they always looked for a reason to stay in. Here's somebody that didn't argue and go against the principles and precepts and commands of the Bible. They wanted every day to live and obediently follow the example of Jesus Christ. Here's someone that offered their life wholly to the will of God, lived it out and did it. Here's someone who was willing to stand up in the workplace, willing to stand up in the world in the midst of a sinful, adulterous generation and say, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. Are you getting this? Pre-planning your funeral, live your life being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number three, how do you pre-plan your funeral? I'm going to give you this, and I want you to just go ahead and put your seatbelts on a little bit, tighten it up. Leave a testimony worthy of your gender. Leave a testimony worthy of your gender. Now, this is very interesting because this lady gives testimony to this in her name. Now, let's go, if you will, back to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9, you can flip back there. Let me... encourage you to do this. You can look and see, make the same study that I've made. There's two different names that are given here for this lady. Some people called her Tabitha, which of course is the name of our youngest girl, and a lot more endearing than Dorcas, in my personal opinion, okay? I hope I haven't offended anyone here tonight. If that is your Bible name, I think you ought to rejoice in it and be glad. And I'm certainly the last person that would condone those that are being bad Christians and laughing right now. But Tabitha, the name Tabitha is in the Chaldean language, and it means gazelle. It literally means a Christian lady, gazelle. Now, think about that, a gazelle. We're talking about a female deer, that type of a species. Dorcas is in the Greek language, and again, it means the same thing, a gazelle or a Christian lady. It spoke to her femininity. It literally meant a female roe or a female deer, a gazelle as in beautiful, a gazelle as in glorious, a gazelle as in goodly and pleasant, a gazelle as in obviously feminine. Now, let me say this. I think that when somebody one day preaches my funeral, one of the things I'm going to want to say is, of all the things, want somebody to say is all the things you can say about Brother Jerry Ross, he was a man. He was a man. And I'm talking about as defined by the Word of God. He was a man. Now, we are in such a gender-bended society and a gender-confused society that it's absolutely ridiculous. Young man, I want to help you, and I'm not picking on you. And I'm not being mean, I'm being the best friend you have. But there's nothing endearing about effeminate traits in a young man. There's nothing endearing about it. Nothing endearing. And the honest truth is, if you do not confront those things and correct those things in your life, your impact for the Lord Jesus Christ will be held to a very small minimum because You simply will not have the ear and the respect of real men. You will not have the opportunity to influence real men because real men are not impressed by sissy boys. They're just not. And so, you know what, at the end of your life, men, when somebody does your funeral, live your life in such a way so that no matter what else is said, I want them to say you're a Christian and I want them to say you're a disciple. I also want them to say this is a man that laid here and they lived their life not ashamed that they were a man and not trying to find the in-between place in the genders. I say this off sometimes or once in a while, but I'm amazed by some of the dumb things we hear out in the culture, you know. And there came a whole generation where young men, I mean, folks, listen, gentlemen, if you watch Dr. Phil or Oprah, I worry about you. I'm just telling you right now. You're listening to a bunch of nutcases, a bunch of nut jobs. And they're always encouraging men to get in touch with their feminine side, you know. And I say, you know what? Every once in a while I get in touch with my feminine side. I'll do it right now, okay? That's my feminine side right over there. You know, nowhere in the Bible will you be encouraged as a lady to discover your inward masculinity. And nowhere in the Bible as a man will you be encouraged to find your inward femininity. If you do have inward femininity, please don't find it, all right? Wherever it's at, just leave it there, amen, because none of us want to see it. And honestly, we need to hear these things. We need to hear these things. I'm going to tell you something. If I was a lady, a Christian lady, and my funeral time came, I would want somebody to be able to point at my life and say, young ladies, if you want the example of a Proverbs 31 biblical lady, here she lies, take her life, pattern your life after that. We won't say some things at funerals, but I could have stood at some funerals and said, here's a woman that never discovered how to be a lady. Here's a woman that instead of wanting to follow her husband, wanted to boss her husband. Here's a woman that wanted to run the show. Here's a woman that was a pain in the side, a thorn in the flesh of a preacher. You know why? She wouldn't submit at home and she wouldn't submit at church. Here's a lady that raised daughters to be the same way. If I was so cruel, I could preach those type of funerals. Man, it's nice when you can get up here and you can preach a Ruth English type funeral. You can just say, young ladies, are you getting this? Are you watching? Do you understand that a queen walked amongst us? Do you understand that there was someone with a servant's heart? Do you understand there was someone that came along her husband? And you know what? She did not think it was demeaning to be a biblical lady, a biblical Christian lady. Now, young ladies, I'm trying to help you. I understand the pressure of society. I understand what the world is trying to force on you. But you grab a hold of the Word of God and you say, you know what? I am going to be what God made me. I'm going to stop trying to be a man and I'm going to rejoice in my femininity. And young men, honestly, you know what? Some of you, we live in a weird culture and we live in a culture where more and more we're seeing our young men becoming more effeminate and soft and even in their personality traits and their mannerisms. Listen, good night, square up your shoulders. Walk like a man and talk like a man and work like a man. Listen, God didn't create a woman to go out and get a job and take care of you while you sit at home. God created you to get out and get a job and take care of your wife and take care of your children. Be a man. Be a man. Cut your hair so that you look like a man. Walk like a man. Don't put an earring in your ear. Don't put a necklace around your neck. I'm serious. You say, well, I know some tough guys that have that could beat you up. Well, they would have beat up a man. And it wouldn't have been a man that done it. You know, muscles don't make you a man. Standing for right makes you a man. Good night. What in the world's wrong with us? Look at this effeminate American Idol brand of masculinity, and our young men are watching that nonsense and copying everything about that generation and that culture. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's a shame that it's crept into the church house. Some of you look, honestly, by outward appearance, if you're not careful, some of you look more like you belong on American Idol stage than you do an independent fundamental Baptist church. Like it, lump it, take it, leave it, I don't care. You're listening to a man tonight. Are you getting this? Be a man. Be a man. Be a man. And ladies, be ladies. be ladies. And I like that. I like the fact that, you know what, her name reflected her personality. Now, men, at your funeral, lead the testimony of Christian masculinity. Women, at your funeral, lead the testimony of Christian femininity. Number four, let me give you this. Leave a legacy of labor, of work done for the cause of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, look, if you will, in verse number 36, it says there was a woman, a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman, notice it, I love this little phrase, you ought to underline it, was full of good works. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. We'll deal with alms deeds in just a minute, but she left a legacy of labor. Say, Brother Jerry, what does good works mean? It means good labor. Look it up. The word works there means labor, good labor. She bestowed good labor upon others and upon her family. Now, listen, let me talk to the men here for a minute. Listen, at your funeral, please let a preacher be able to chronicle for the congregation there, the gathering there, the work that you have accomplished in this life. You ought to leave a testimony of labor as you provide for your family. You ought to leave a testimony of labor given in the Lord's work and to His benefit to the local assembly. I'm going to say this. Now listen to me, folks. I'm going to say this. And it's a small minority, but they're out there. And I want you to examine your life. There's a lot of men that want to give lip service to the things of God, and they want to schmooze with preachers, and they want to hang around, and they want to gain a reputation. But when it comes down to just showing up and doing the work, they're just AWOL most of the time. Okay? Talks cheap. Works hard. You know what? Work. Labor. Leave a testimony so that somebody can get up at your funeral and say, this man or this woman labored for the Lord. They labored in the work of the Lord. They labored to benefit the local assembly. They labored in the harvest field of lost souls. They labored by spending a life bringing in the sheaves. This was their theme, going and weeping and sowing and reaping and rejoicing. May multitudes at your funeral give testimony to your good works that you perform for others and for the Lord. Now, I'm glad that you come here. But if you were to die tomorrow and I had to do your funeral 3 days from then, and I was asked by the family, just kind of give a brief summarization of the work that they've done for the Lord in the last 12 months, would I have to get on the internet and find some goofy poems to read during that part because there's really not anything else to say? Now come on, it's time that maybe we took account of this, because the life you're living right now is the legacy that you will one day leave. In the last 12 months, you ought to go home and you ought to say, okay, man, Pastor has to do my funeral this week. Okay, I'm going to make it easy for him. I'm going to leave this little note for him. And here's a list of the things that I was involved with in the work of the Lord. I'm not talking about talking about. I'm not talking about showing up to church when you can, as you're able, when it's convenient, and sitting there like a pew bump. I'm talking about working for the Lord. I'm talking about the last 12 months. Just write it down. Just go back through your calendar and take a look. And you know what? I spent the Saturdays doing this, and they had a work day, and I showed up and did this, and they had a bus to paint, and I did this, and there's a children's ministry, and I did this, or honestly, do you just have a list that would be empty, empty, empty? Now live your life in such a way where you leave a legacy of working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave a legacy for that. Live a life working. Let your work be good labor, beneficial and lasting. May much of your work be works that make a difference, that made a difference for eternity. Work that employed your gifts for the cause of Christ. May your talents have been doubled to the delight of your master, not buried in the ground and wasted so that you stand at the judgment seat and have to answer for what could have been done, what should have been done, but never was done. Here wasn't a lady that occasionally, when it was convenient, did one or two good things. Her testimony was this: she was full of good works. Let me give you the next one. Number five, leave ample evidence of your alms deeds. Leave ample evidence of your alms deeds. Now, preacher, what are alms deeds? alms deeds are something that someone can show as evidence of your generosity, of your charity, of your compassion towards people who are in genuine need. I can't emphasize tonight the importance that the Bible places on just doing for others who cannot do back for you. James chapter 1 verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Widows at Tabitha's funerals, widows testify. Widows brought the evidences of their alms deeds. Acts chapter 3:39. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought unto him the upper chamber. All the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Never, never miss an opportunity to do good to somebody. I believe God allows all of us to cross somebody's path from time to time that's in genuine need. And you know what? We ought to be willing to step up and meet that need. Now, folks, do you want to go to your grave never, never, never having taken... I'm not talking about come to the preacher and tell me that you noticed somebody had a need. I'm talking about taking money out of your pocket and going and meeting a need. Please tell me you're not going to go to your grave never having helped a brother or sister in Christ in need during a financial crisis. Please tell me you're not going to go to your grave never have putting on a pair of shoes on the foot of a bus kid. Please tell me you're not going to go to your grave never having bought groceries for somebody that's going through a tough time. One of the things that I think we're lacking in Christianity is good works. Alms deeds, real tangible evidences of our Christian compassion, not just lip service to it, but as God brings opportunity to us, actively doing something to help somebody. You know what? There's people in this room that are sitting there watching, are you getting this? Watching adults that are serving in this church or watching some of our young people that are out in the ministry, and you know what? You help pay their way to a Christian school. Tell me you don't have a reward. Tell me your life has not been blessed. Well, preacher, if I had it, I'd give it. You know what? Let me just say this. You wouldn't give it any more now than you would then if you're not willing to give something now. Now, that's just hogwash. I tell the story about the farmer that came up to the preacher and said, preacher, if I had $1 million, I'd give half of it to the church. And he said, let me ask you this. If you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the church? He said, oh, preacher, that's not fair. You know I got two pigs. Too many times we want to talk about what we would do if we had something we don't have, but God's not interested in what you would do if you had something you don't have. He wants to know what you will do with what you do have. And you can let this go right over your shoulder, but I'm going to tell you, folks, listen to me. If you're generous with people and generous with God, and if you look for needs and God can count on you, and I'm talking about sometimes when you go and to your cupboard when you don't even have the groceries for your own family for a week, and you'll take part of that to help somebody who's in greater need, I'm going to tell you this, that God looks down at those kind of people and say, you know what, I can trust them with more, and blessings come upon blessings. But God also notices when we pass up opportunities. God notices when we become selfish and we do not participate in alms deeds. I want to encourage you and challenge you to keep a heart open. I'm thankful that the widows were able to step up and say, you know what, this lady was a blessing. This lady saw our needs and they gave it. The fatherless and the widows, you ought to study that in the Bible. Thank you for our deacons, and thank you for those deacons that do keep up and keep after the needs of our widows. I appreciate that. Thank you for church members who are sensitive to these types of things. Thank you for those of you that serve in the nursing home ministries. I'm going to tell you what, that's pure religion and undefiled. Look for needs. Try to be a blessing. Try to leave evidences at your demise of people who've genuinely been helped, that can stand up and give testimony, bring evidence of your alms deeds. We don't do it for that reason, but you know what? Our type of life ought to produce that at the end of our life. Let me give you this number six. Leave behind folks who mourn your passing, not folks who will mourn your life. Leave behind folks who mourn your passing, not folks who will mourn your life. The Bible says all the widows stood by him weeping. You know what? They genuinely mourned the passing of Tabitha. I've stood beside caskets and mourned the passing of some individuals. I've had to stand beside caskets and mourn the life of others. You understand what I'm saying here? I don't want to live a life where somebody has to mourn my life. I want them to mourn my passing. I was sitting years ago, good night, it's been 10, 12 years ago. Used to be a funeral home there in Hymera. Remember when that was open? We had a funeral there. I can't remember whose funeral it was. But me and Denny Brew were sitting on the back row. We came in late and sat on the back row. And they had the sad music going, all that. And Brewer leans over and said, I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't want this kind of a funeral. He said, I don't want sad music. I don't want people crying. I want a celebration. He said, I want to bring in a quartet. I want happy music. I want a celebration. And he's going, I don't want people crying and carrying on. I want people laughing and have a good time and all that. And I listened and I said, I don't. I want hundreds to come and they better be weeping. I mean, even if we have to hire professional mourners. I'm talking about ship them over from the Middle East. You know, those women that know how to mourn at a funeral. I mean, they just, everybody better be there, and they better be crying, and they better be sad. You know why? Because I'm not here anymore. That's why. He said, you're crazy. I said, I know. You know, the honest truth is, folks, there ought to be people. Listen, there's people that have left it. I'm not trying to be cruel here, but I just want us to evaluate our life. Don't waste your life. There's people that pass off the scene, and all honest truth is, they hardly leave a hole, they hardly leave a space on this earth. They've just lived for themselves, lived a selfish life, done their own thing. I'm not saying family doesn't mourn. I'm not saying, of course, you're going to do that. But they honestly mourn your life more than your passing. They have to stand before a casket, not just grieve over your loss, but grieve over your life. I don't want to live my life like that. I want to live my life in such a way where folks will say, you know what? Somebody or a bunch of somebody is going to have to step up and pick up the mantle that's been dropped. That's the way I want to live my life. Man, it ought to listen, I want to work so hard and do so much that it takes five men to pick up and take off from where I live. I don't want somebody to say, well, you know what? We're sad, but really? On the radar of eternity, no big deal. Nobody's going to step up and do anything different than they were, because you know what? It's not like there is unfinished labor that he was involved in. He was just, listen, he was just breathing God's air, consuming God's provisions, and claiming God's salvation. The honest truth is, when he died, his life had really, except for some lip service, had really produced very little for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to live that type of life. Let me give you the last one. We're done. Number one, leave no doubt in anyone's mind that you're born again. Number two, live your life being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number three, leave a testimony worthy of your gender. Number four, leave a legacy of labor, of work done for the cause of Christ. Number five, leave ample evidence of your alms deeds. Number six, leave behind folks who mourn your passing, not folks who will mourn your life. Number seven, leave an example that will challenge the lost to be saved. Now, the end of this story is very interesting. This is a very unusual funeral. I've never been to this type of a funeral before, because God allowed Peter to use one of the apostolic gifts here, and God allowed Peter to literally raise this woman from the grave. Verse 41, and he gave his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Let me say this. Could I say this? I would love to be able to say that God has given me that apostolic gift. I'd like to go into every funeral of every good producing Christian and turn tears into laughter and frowns into smiles and weeping into rejoicing. Preacher, you know what? There's not those resurrections. Oh, there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. But you know what we read here? It says in verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The result, the end result of this funeral was this. A lot of people got saved. A lot of people got saved. Boy, the stories we could tell. We don't have the time. Stories we could tell. Stories your Pastor Ross could tell. The funerals that he's done I had a guy tell me the other day, I mentioned we had a funeral and we had some saved, and a preacher told me, he said, "You had them saved at the funeral?" And I'm talking about a man that had been preaching for some time. He said, "I've never seen a person saved at a funeral." I thought to myself, you need to go sit down and talk to my dad and learn how to do a funeral. I've had funeral directors upset because of the way we conduct funerals. You know what? I'm not there to please a funeral director. Not there to please a funeral director. Sometimes I've had people get a little upset. And by the way, not because of us being inappropriate, not because of us not being compassionate, but the fact that we would use the opportunity to present the gospel and challenge people to consider their eternity. Look, folks, listen, if you ask me to do a funeral, that's what I'm going to do. If you don't want that to happen, don't ask me to do it. But you know what? It's amazing how many times at a funeral God brings everybody to a screeching halt, puts everybody's life on hold. Beginning of the week, they had no thought that they'd be there. But now all of a sudden, they've got to stop and be quiet. And a preacher gets up with a Bible. And you know what? They can't run. And there's nowhere to hide. And they're looking death in the eyeball, and they're considering their own mortality, and the gospel is presented, and God uses that opportunity to speak to them that there will be a day, if God tarries, there will be a day where they'll be there. A life is a vapor that appears for a short time, vanisheth away. And so what's wonderful is when you can preach a funeral and you can present to the people that are there the example of a born-again Christian. You can show evidences and give testimony to a changed life and a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ and productivity. And it's amazing how many times God at a funeral uses someone even after their death, uses their life and their testimony to challenge others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, as Christians, we're given a great little outline here in Acts chapter number 9 of how to spiritually pre-plan our funerals. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, please speak to us. Use this message in our lives. Lord, if nothing else, may we consider our end and consider there will be an end. Lord, may we take time to examine ourselves, to take inventory of the type of life that we're leading. May we, Lord, at the end of our lives, have spent our lives living a life that brings honor and glory to you. If there's someone here tonight, Lord, that's without Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'd be saved today so that they can give their family the comfort of that, and also so that they can just have the comfort of knowing that eternity's taken care of. Also, Lord, for us Christians, may we look at our lives. Boy, it's so easy just to get busy and just the workaday world and the everyday life. And all of the things that aren't that important seem to scream for our attention and demand our time. And the things that are really important, a lot of times, they just quietly sit in the corner undone. It's up to us, Lord, to let the Word of God point us and show us the will of God. So as we examine our lives during this invitation time, may we take good inventory. There's some here that's been asked to bear a cross. Lord, may the bearing of that cross not cause them to unenlist as a disciple. There's some here that need to learn. They just flat need to learn how to deny themselves. There's some here, Lord, that need to take inventory concern the discipleship tenets. God, may we just let the Holy Spirit do His work, please, tonight in our lives. In Jesus' name.